Can we turn then again to the passage that we read in the Old Testament in Psalm 40, the book of Psalms, Psalm 40. And I'd just like to read again the first three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I've no doubt this psalm is very familiar to all of us, and probably we've heard a number of sermons preached on these words that we've just read just now. David in the terrible pit, but being rescued from it by God's grace and set on a rock and a new song put in his mouth. I wanted, however, this morning to concentrate our thinking on one aspect of this testimony that David is giving here, and to ask two questions about the rock. Verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. What does the concept of a rock in this context convey to you? Can we work out what it is exactly that David is speaking about here? In other words, can we identify what he is conveying to us by this term, rock? And the second question that I would like to explore is, what does it mean to stand on that rock? What does it mean to stand on that rock? There'd be a wee clue to that, of course, in the story I was telling the children and everyone who wanted to listen to it. Stand where the fire has been. And people very readily, in interpreting these verses in the light of the New Testament, will say the rock is Jesus. And of course, you can mount very persuasive arguments, and there's a very real sense in which it's absolutely true that it is Jesus. But I'd just like to remind you that David, when he wrote this psalm, was not aware of Jesus, as we are. He had, of course, the writings of Moses, and he had the sacrifices, which we know now pointed to Jesus. And it may be like Abraham, probably on Mount Moriah, when he found the ram caught in a thicket and was able to offer it in place of his own dear son Isaac. Jesus said later, he saw my day and was glad. It seems that Abraham got a flash of inspiration that told him God was going to do exactly what Abraham said on the way up the mountain. God will provide himself a lamb. And maybe David got a similar flash of inspiration, perhaps sometime. I remember reading one time about a man called Isaac Levinson, who was a Jew, a Russian Jew, and he became a Christian. And one step towards his becoming a Christian was when he was in London. He had come to work in this country, and according to the Jewish ritual, he had to offer an animal for the Passover sacrifice, and he had to take it to the rabbi for it to be killed. And he took a cockerel. And it was a very moving account of his experience when he spoke about him standing there and seeing the rabbi take this cockerel and spill its blood. His life was taken, and Isaac Levinson standing there and said, that should be happening to me, but it's happening to the cockerel, and God is taking that in my place. And as I said, that was a very significant experience in his coming to know the Lord Jesus and put his trust in him. And it's wonderful that in the present day so many Jews have become our brothers and sisters through faith in the Lord Jesus. But David still didn't know the details of Jesus' coming. And I don't think he would have had in mind that the Son of God was his rock. And I think, therefore, that it's legitimate for us to ask ourselves, what was David thinking of when he said, "He took me out of that terrible pit and he set my feet on a rock"? What was that rock? And I think as we work through this, we will see that we stand on a similar rock to the one that David was brought to stand on. So we have these two points to look at: the identity of the rock as David understood it, and what it is to stand on the rock. We have two clues in the psalm itself as to what the rock is. Very clearly, David is indicating the rock that he was set on in contrast with the terrible pit, slimy pit, the mud and mire. This is described in different ways in different English versions, but I think the NIV conveys to us a pretty clear idea of what that experience must have been like. It would be an experience of darkness and of isolation and probably of fear. What is it to stand on a slimy foundation? You slip and you slide. You're always liable to fall. And there is no security, no stability. There's a very touching description in Jeremiah chapter 38 of how, because the people in Jerusalem couldn't bear the prophecies with which Jeremiah was coming to them, that they put him in a pit. They let him down by ropes into the pit, so it was deeper than he himself was, and obviously it was going to be dark in there, and there was no water in the pit, it says, and it says Jeremiah, the pit was full of mire, and Jeremiah sank in the mire. Can you get from that description something of the misery of someone who's in that condition? For Jeremiah, there was a sense of rejection, and there may well have been that with David also. And of course, we can very easily fit into the description there, although the description is not clearly identifying what his trouble was, but we can easily fit into that a sense of guilt over something that we may have done wrong. A heavy burden weighing us down, adding to our misery. And so that the rock, I believe this is the first clue that we have as to the identity of the rock, is clearly presented to us in contrast to that, so that instead of the darkness, the rock represents light. And instead of the restriction of the terrible pit, the rock represents freedom. And instead of the slipping and sliding that you get in the mud and the mire that's in the pit, the rock represents something stable and secure, a strong foundation. And instead of danger that there might well be in the pit, Jeremiah, the people who put him there were not providing him with food or water, and there was a real danger if he was left there that he would die. In fact, a friend came to the king eventually and pled for him and said, "He's going to die if he's left there, and his blood will be on your head." So the king said, "Well, go and get him out." And he did. Danger, but the rock clearly represents safety. And so we are perhaps a little step further towards identifying what the rock is, and that it must be something that has got these characteristics of something that we can rest on with confidence that it will not give way. Something that we can trust in. Something that will bring us freedom and light instead of darkness. The other clue, I believe, is that the way David describes this, you can see clearly God's part in it. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. So that the rock is God's provision for David. Something that God has provided for him. And as I hope we'll see, that itself adds to the sense of security and strength that the idea of a rock is intended to convey to us. And of course, overall, the rock represents deliverance, because clearly his being set on the rock was central to the whole experience that David had of deliverance from the pit and all that that signified to him, and his coming out of that and being put in a place of safety and security. Perhaps if we were to ask everyone here what you now think the rock might be, we might have different opinions, because the scripture here does not tell us exactly what it is. And when it doesn't tell us that, we are being left to ask the question and to explore the matter for ourselves. And as I say, we might come to different conclusions as to what the rock might be. But you could say it was God. And several of these psalms that we sang in the introductory part of the service spoke about God as a rock, a place of refuge and a place of security, a place of strength, stability. And we could very easily, as we said already, apply it to the Lord Jesus, who is the expression of God in human form. And all of these characteristics are found in him. But as we mentioned already, David did not know in detail about the Lord Jesus and how he would save us, and it's God who put him on the rock, so it's a little difficult to say God is the rock. I would suggest to you that what David had, and that God had given to him, and that carries all these characteristics of the rock that we've mentioned to you, is the Word of God. The Word of God. A God who communicates to his people, communicates his mind, communicates his truth. And I would like to suggest one or two scriptures that might perhaps reinforce that. One of the things I haven't mentioned so far, although it's obviously essential to every one of us if we are going to enjoy the security and the strength that David had and received from God, is that he forgives our sins. There's a chapter in the book of Leviticus. It's perhaps not the favourite book of the whole Bible, but there are wonderful truths represented in the book of Leviticus. And in chapter 6, I would recommend that you read Leviticus chapter 6 and count as you read through it how many times it says it. This is Old Testament, it's before Jesus came, but it's relating to the sacrifice that God commanded the children of Israel to offer. People who were found to have gone astray, who had sinned against God, they bring their sacrifice and they confess their sin, and the number of times in Leviticus chapter 6 it says, and his sin will be forgiven. And his sin will be forgiven. And of course that has bearing on our own standing before God as we come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is a great sin bearer in the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament sacrifices. And as we come in his name, that's what God says to us. We confess our sin before you. I've done wrong. I deserve to be punished, but I come in the name of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice that God himself has provided for us, and I ask to be accepted and forgiven, and he will be forgiven. It's the word of God. He has stated it, and he will never go back on his word. And this, I believe, is the rock on which David found himself standing. And if you take that word of God, and of course you can find the same thing repeated over and over again throughout the scripture, because it's the message of salvation that is in the center of the scripture, God's communication to us, you can find God saying to us, I will forgive you. I do forgive you. The psalmist had it again in Psalm 130. O Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, who could stand? Is there anyone in this congregation who can claim that you could stand on your own merits, and your own good deeds? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he says, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And I believe that the psalmist there found that truth in the sacrifices that God had provided. Leviticus chapter 6 again. Forgiveness. And we can accept that from the hand of God. So many places in the scripture, wonderfully expressed in Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's he talking about? Wine and milk without money and without price. The price is paid already. Something that will satisfy your soul and bring joy to you instead of the burden of sorrow. We find that, of course, in God's capacity to forgive. It's in his very character. He doesn't want to hold a record of wrongdoing against us. But we find also, and we're going to the New Testament for this one, in Hebrews chapter 6. The writer to Hebrews is talking here, referring back to the Old Testament experience of Abraham when God was dealing with him, and God gave him a promise that he would be a blessing and his seed would be a blessing to all nations of the earth. Listen to this. You know, the word of God is absolutely secure. If he speaks, he will do according to what he has said. But listen to this. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That big word, immutability, is a strong word, but it just means the inability to change, the changelessness, you might say, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So he wasn't content just to say, I will make you a blessing, but he confirmed it by an oath in his own name, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to the hold of the hope set before us. So, we're confronted here with how utterly sincere God is in the things that he says. We need not question his sincerity. I remember hearing about some people in London who were standing outside the building used by the Free Presbyterian Church for their services, and there was a notice there indicating the times of services, and they came down to the bottom of the notice which said, all welcome. And they turned to one another and one of them said, do you think they mean it? Well, there's only one way to try and test it, and that is to go and see if they're welcomed. But with God, there is no question. He means every word he says. Every word is tested. And we can put our absolute confidence in the word that he speaks. And I believe that was part of what David found when he came out of the pit and God set him on a rock, God gave him a new insight into his team and a recognition of how utterly stable he was when he put his confidence in the Word of God. We know that the Word of God provides light. Like David says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it provides freedom also, as Jesus says, the truth, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The truth and God's word are one and the same. So we have here grounds for believing that the rock on which David found himself, something provided by God, and it's something that's got the characteristics of the rock, something that is strong and stable, reliable. We can put our confidence in it. Of course, all of these things are also found in Jesus, and because we live in the New Testament dispensation, we can speak freely of how these things are found in him. He is strong. You read through the Gospels and you see what a commitment he had to doing the will of his Father in heaven. And the number of temptations and trials that he was subjected to during his life to turn him away from the will of his Father in heaven. He did not deviate one whit. And even right up to the time of his suffering in the garden and before Pilate and on the cross, not a whit did he turn aside from the way of his Father. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." His humanity cried out for mercy, but he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There's strength there in the Lord Jesus. There's utter reliability. God gave him a commission to fulfill when he came down to this earth. He fulfilled it to the letter. And the fact that he was raised again from the dead the third day confirms that. And the fact that after he returned to heaven and the Holy Spirit was poured out was itself confirmation of the fact that his work was wholly acceptable to God. Friends, what a gift God is offering to us here. That in Jesus Christ we have all our needs satisfied. We have all that is necessary to give us peace with the eternal God who will be our judge at last. And we have the assurance in Jesus on the basis of God's own word that when we trust in Jesus we will not be ashamed at last. I was reading recently in the Reader's Digest the tragic end to the flight of the Columbia shuttle from NASA in the United States, and how, as it was taking off, apparently a piece of foam crashed into the leading edge of one of the wings, and when they returned and came through the searing heat of a return into the Earth's atmosphere, it was too much. The damaged parts couldn't keep them safe. These people were supposed to be shielded by a special shield around the shuttle that would protect them from the terrible heat that would build up as they came back into the Earth's atmosphere. And it couldn't do it. But others have gone and come back and they have been protected. And it just seems to me a very telling illustration of what Jesus does for us. When we put our trust in him, we've got that protective shield around us. And when we come to meet with God at last, he's the same God who executes judgment on those who have sinned against him and have not repented of their sin. The same God. But when we come to him, Jesus is our protective shield. And he has borne the punishment of our sin. And we are safe in him. And we'll come into the very atmosphere of heaven, which would be, as we are, naturally destructive to us, but we will survive. And there's a sense in which approaching that throne of God, which is described in the scripture as issuing flames of fire, and because of Jesus we will be incombustible like the three men in the burning fiery furnace. Security and strength, but we find it in the word of God that he has communicated to us. Now, the time has really passed, but I just want to say something about standing on the rock. and the central and essential part of this clearly is we don't just hear the word of God, we don't just understand what he's saying, we don't just occupy our minds with little conundrums like what is the rock and try to identify what it might be, but we have to believe. We have to believe what God says. And the demonstration that we believe it is that we will put it into practice. Some of you may have read C.S. Lewis's children's books, the Chronicles of Narnia, and in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he depicts Aslan, the lion, who clearly is representing the Lord Jesus, and the White Witch, who is representing Satan in all his destructive malice and determination to destroy us. And the two of them make an agreement that Aslan will give his life in place of a boy who has fallen foul of the White Witch's enticements, Edmund. And as they make this agreement and then go their separate ways, the White Witch turns round and says, "But how will I know that you will keep to the agreement?" And Aslan and C.S. Lewis, as usual, shows deep perception of the very character of God in this. Aslan turns round and he gives such a fearful roar that the White Witch fled in terror, that she would even raise the suggestion that he would not keep his word. And C.S. Lewis, through that, is conveying to us what's in the scripture, that it's utterly abhorrent to God to suggest that he might not keep his word. When he says, "I will forgive," he will forgive. When he says, "I will judge," he will judge. And the one who stands between these two is Jesus Christ. And where we are in relation to these two, it depends on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we trusting him? He is the Word made flesh. He is God's communication to us. "I want to forgive you. I want to have peace with you. I want you to be my children." But he will not force us against our will. And we can put our absolute trust and find ourselves as we trust in Jesus. We are trusting in the Word of God, and we know that we are secure in that position. And I'll just finish with reference to what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think the application of that will be very obvious to everyone. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," hears these sayings of mine, "and does them," puts them into practice, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." That's someone who hears and does what God says. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Friends, David is encouraging us to stand on the rock where he stood and enjoy the security and the protection and the strength that God's word provides for everyone who trusts in him. It's free. And it's for every one of us, if we will but come and acknowledge our need and put our trust in his Son, who is the Word made flesh.